you ask the Lord this? Would you say, Lord, would you please speak to my heart today through the message and draw me closer to you? Secondly, would you say to the Lord, Lord, help the preacher to preach the message exactly as you'd have him to today, filled with your spirit. Simply means controlled completely with your spirit. Thirdly, would you say, Lord, bind old Satan's hands, keep him away from my mind and my thoughts today. Lastly, would you say, Lord, we want everything to bring praise and honor and glory to you. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. You know, I woke up the other day and I was really, really content with life. I really liked my stuff until I started looking at Amazon and eBay and Facebook Marketplace. I really liked my van until I saw that Chevy Silverado commercial. I liked my clothes until I strolled through the mall. I loved our home until I watched Log Cabin Living and decided I'd like to own a log cabin on some remote lake somewhere. I like my job until I talk with that fellow about his job. You know, it seems to me that we are content and satisfied with every area of our life until things go bad or we start comparing our life with someone else's life. Today we're going to look at a very elusive quality in life. It's hard to get a hold of. We're going to look at the quality in life called contentment. The title is 10 Facts About True Commitment. Our plan is, if God doesn't change it, we're going to talk about 5 facts this morning. And tonight we're going to finish looking at 5 more facts about contentment. You see, we're in the book of Philippians. We've been in a series. We're in chapter 4. We're almost done with it. But we will finish it, good Lord willing. But today we're talking about 10 facts about true contentment. You see, the problem with being content is the proverbial object lesson that I have over here. Now, you can tell I'm quite an artist. Can anyone tell me what this somewhat resembles? It somewhat resembles a fence, okay? And see, the problem with contentment is, and I wanted to have a little object lesson to help us remember this and ingrain it in our brain. What is this? This is grass. And on this side is also grass. Now, if I'm on this side and I'm at the fence and I'm looking over on that side, guess what? You know what? That grass looks a little bit fuller and a little bit greener on the other side of the fence, right? These people are on this side of the fence, and they're perfectly fine, and they're looking at the grass over there. They're content for the moment, but they're looking over there and saying, you know what, I think that grass looks a little bit better than the grass. The grass is always
greener on the
other side. That's right. On the other side, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Now, that's not true, but isn't it human nature? Isn't it always our temptation to look at what other people have or what other people are doing or things like that, and it looks greener over there. It looks better over there. So what started out as a very contented day ends up being a day of wanting more and more and more. Philippians chapter 4 is our passage today. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at just verses 10 through 13. Some initial thoughts about contentment before we get in looking at the 10 facts about true contentment. It is true that some people are never content in life. Some people just seem never to be content in life. Now, sometimes that even describes a Christian. I mean, if someone says, I know Jesus as my Savior, I know where I'm going to spend eternity. But you can tell whenever you talk to them, they're just not content. You know, nothing about church makes them happy. Nothing about life makes them happy. Nothing about their spouse or their kids makes them happy. Everything in life, nothing about the possessions they own makes. Now, probably, don't raise your hand, but I figure most people here say, you know, I know someone like that. Probably. But some people, on the other hand, seem almost always to be content. Praise the Lord, right? If you know a Christian who seems most of the time, at least, to be quite content, that's a great thing. But can I tell you that most of us that are here, including the guy back here behind this pulpit, most of us fall somewhere between those two extremes. Really, we're not always discontent, but we're not always content. So we're somewhere there in the middle. The goal of the message today, as we look at God's Word on these 10 facts about true contentment, the goal is to move us from an area of discontent, at least move us a little closer to contentment. And again, contentment is very, very fragile. It shouldn't be, because it should be based upon our relationship with the Lord, ultimately. Because we know why we're here, right? We know the purpose that God has created us for. We know that we have joy in the Holy Spirit on our side. We have the Holy Word of God on our side. And we sure know what our future is. So regardless of looking on the other side of the fence or looking at what other people have or things like that, we should be content. But the truth of the matter is, contentment is very elusive. Very elusive. So the goal today, and if your goal is to be, I want to be a little bit more of a content Christian, or maybe a whole lot more of a content Christian, you're at the right place. You're at the right place today. Because we're going to be talking about that. And what we talk about hopefully will help us move a little closer to true commitment. Y'all still with me? Y'all look a little perplexed. Everybody still with me on that? Contentment is related or intertwined with peace and joy and happiness and ultimately our walk with God. Ultimately our walk with God. So again, if you're interested in being more content in your Christian life, please listen very, very closely. This sermon is for you. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. It says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Now, who is Paul writing to? Shout it out. The Philippian church, a group of Christians in a local church, right? He's writing to them. Now, where is Paul at this time? He is under house arrest in Rome. But as we said a number of times, some people would call this the letter or the book of joy. This guy who, and Paul doesn't know. You're like, oh, house arrest, no big deal. I had a friend that's under house arrest, no big deal. Yeah, it was a big deal. Because Paul didn't even know whether he was going to live or die past this imprisonment. But he writes this letter to this church of encouragement. And it's so practical. Another would say, well, I think the theme of Philippians is the practical Christian life. Well, that's very well true too. It is very practical. And this area of contentment, believe me, if you and I can be more content, guess what will happen? We'll draw closer to God, we'll have a bigger smile on our face, and we'll be a whole lot better witness to those around us. But in this verse, Paul writes to them, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now your care of me hath flourished again. Remember Epaphroditus, which some think was the pastor of the Philippian church, had come with some gifts for Paul under house arrest. Best I can tell, if you're under house arrest, they won't let you go to Walmart by yourself. So it was a problem with supplies and things and necessities of life. And they blessed him by bringing all these things through Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus gets sick while he's there and almost dies. But Paul says, you know, I rejoiced because of that gift that you gave to me. I rejoiced because your care of me hath flourished again. They've been supportive through the years of his ministry as a missionary. It says, wherein you were also careful. You cared about me. You really wanted to help, but there was just no opportunity. But now you saw the opportunity and you took it. Okay? Listen, verse 11. Paul writes, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. What a passage of Scripture. I mean, we can learn so much about contentment from this passage. 10 facts about true contentment. The first 5 we'll look at today, good Lord willing. Should be out of here probably by 2 or 3 o'clock, no big deal. And then we'll be back at 6:30 and we'll look at 5 more facts out of different passages in the Word of God. The 5 today are from this passage in particular. Number 1, true contentment decreases our wants. True contentment decreases our wants. Now you say, where do you see that, preacher? Do you see verse 11? It says, not that I speak in respect of want. In other words, Paul's saying it's not just about my wants. How can he say that? Now, this was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And as he's writing this letter, he could say, now, I demand that you bring me this and this and this and this. Paul says, hey, my wants aren't really that important. Because here was a man that had learned contentment. You see, when you're truly content, your want list goes way down. Do you remember when you was a kid and your mom and dad said, you know, but write down what you want for Christmas? Did you ever have that? Or maybe in a catalog? You know, y'all know what a catalog, I know most of you do. A catalog, and maybe you'd get, I really, really appreciated those Christmas catalogs. You know, they had a regular, best I remember, y'all can correct me after the service if you want, but catalogs came out like twice a year, it seems like. The big, thick catalogs, the Sears and Roebuck or the Montgomery Ward catalog or something. But right around Christmas time, it was a little thinner, but there was a Christmas catalog. And it came out, and it emphasized all the Christmas toys and all that, right? So they may have asked, what do you want? And as a kid, you know, like, I want this and this and this and this and this and this, right? We as a Christian, our wants should have gone down. When we receive the Lord Jesus, we should realize this world is not my home. It's not in the amount of toys that I accumulate. What's really important is my relationship with the Lord. And if we're content, we can say, you know what? My want list has gone way down. You know? I think that generally speaking, for a Christian, as they get older, really, hopefully through maturity and all that, their wants go down. It's not like I want, maybe young people, I want this and I want this, I want a new car and I want a new house and I want, you know, I'm not speaking against ambition, but I am speaking on the subject of contentment. And some people let ambition rob them of contentment because what's expected of them is to make a big payroll and to get all these things, all of these toys in life. But let me tell you, if you're truly content, Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want. His want list went way down. Now, someone in under house arrest, you'd think his want list probably should be way up here. No, he's like, Society plays upon our wants. Have you noticed that? And their advertising tries to make us unhappy and discontent with what we currently have. You know, you're perfectly good. You sit down, you're watching a football game or something, and advertising here and advertising this, and you're like, man, I need that. Man, I think I need that. Boy, I think I need, you know, you really don't need it. It's just a want. But our society plays upon our wants. My dad had a saying, best I remember, you're old enough that your wants won't hurt you. You ever heard that? You're old enough that your wants won't hurt you. We should be old enough and mature enough as Christians that our wants will not hurt us. Benjamin Franklin said this, content makes poor men rich. Content, Benjamin Franklin, you know, kind of a smart guy, don't you figure? He said, content makes poor men rich, to be content. Discontent makes rich men poor. You know, so many people that have so much, all they really want is more, right? Be content. True contentment decreases our wants. Number two, true contentment is a, you ready? It is a learning process. It's a learning process. Now, the Apostle Paul, once God called him to be apostle and struck him down on the road to Damascus and all that, it just automatically come to him, right? It's like, boom, I'm an apostle now. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm perfectly content with everything. Now, you kind of got to think a little bit about where Paul came from, right? He was an up and inner, right? He was taught by the best teachers, right? He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a Jew as well. I mean, he had all of these things going for him, right? But he didn't automatically, when he got saved, say, I'm perfectly content. Really, contentment is part of the maturing process of being a Christian. Because he says right there, I'm not adding anything to Scripture, just right there. It says, for I have learned. I have learned. You see, the Christian life is really about learning and learning some more and learning some more and learning some more. We never arrive. Now, I've known some Christians, I guarantee you, they think they've arrived. You don't have to talk to them very long. Yep, I get it. But we as children of God truly never arrive until we get to heaven. And then we arrive like, we're home. And we no longer have the sin struggles that we have today. We do not attain perfection in this life. Unfortunately, some Christians are discontent in life, or malcontent is also a word that's used, and they just stay there. They just stay there. You know, some people, I think, have the attitude, well, I'm unhappy, I'm discontent, but leave me alone. I think I'll just stay there. Now, really, as a child of God, that's sad. Really, if you know Jesus as your Savior, and I know I've alluded to this before, but we should never be content in our sin. And being discontent really is sinful. I mean, what do we have to be discontent about, right? And isn't that an attitude of our heart? Right. Doesn't that affect our actions? Right. Doesn't that affect our joy and all things in our walk with God? Right. But you see, we should be learning contentment. Learning contentment. You know, one thing that's lacking in a lot of our churches today and in the numbers that they should be are mature Christians. Mature Christians. You know, just because someone says, well, I was saved 80 years ago, doesn't mean you're mature in your walk with God. Some people say, well, I saved 50 years ago. I was thinking, I think I've been saved over 50 years now. I know I only look like I'm 25, but I think I was saved in, 1974. So that's 26 and 26, 52 years more or less that I've been a Christian. But just because a person's been saved for a long time does not mean they've attained maturity or even contentment. But the Apostle Paul, if it's good enough for him to say, I have learned to be content, you and I need to learn to be content as well. You know, a lot of people, as I mentioned, are just happy where they are. You know, the roads were kind of slick coming out 23, and we almost cut on Sun Valley, Bobby and Jerry, almost. But we noticed that it was completely snow-covered, then we went around the longer way. But what if we'd have slid off the road today? What if we'd slid off the road? Got in the ditch. Here comes a tow truck. And the tow truck says, "Hey, what happened?" I said, "Well, I hit a slick spot. I'm in the ditch. What's it look like happened?" They said, "Well, here, I'll pull my tow truck around, and I'll throw you the hook, and you hook it wherever you think best under there, and we'll pull that there van out of the ditch." Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But what if I say, you just keep that hook to yourself, just keep on trucking down the road, I'm perfectly content with being in the ditch. Now, that tow truck driver, he'd kind of go, "Ooh, I don't know about this guy." But yet we have Christians that are sometimes in the ditch in certain areas of their life, and they're perfectly fine with staying in the ditch. Man, I don't know about you, I want to get pulled out of that ditch so I can keep on trucking and rolling for Jesus. So even in the area of contentment, we need to learn contentment. And as we get older, we should be able to be less enticed by the things of the world and drawn closer and closer to the things of God. And when the world flashes all these things before us, we say, "I'm all right. I'm good. I'm content." 10 facts about true contentment. Number one, true contentment decreases our wants. Number two, true contentment, that is a learning process. Number three, true contentment covers all conditions. True contentment. Some of you might be here today and say, "Preacher, as long as everything's going my way, I'm content." Well, that's not really true contentment. I mean, I think most of us could say, "Yeah, I can manage a smile because everything is really good today." But really, true contentment covers all different conditions in life. I read this story I found kind of funny. One friend came up to another friend one day, and this friend over here was really down in the dumps. And the friend, you know, being a compassionate friend that he was, he said, "Well, what's wrong?" He says, "Well, about 2 months ago, my grandpa died and left me $45,000, completely scot-free." He said, "Okay, so why are you sad?" He said, "Well, about 3 weeks ago, a cousin twice removed died and left me $150,000. And this guy, they were going, "Okay, so what's wrong?" And the guy continues, the one down in the dumps continues, and he says, "Well, last week, a friend of mine that I didn't know he's going to leave me anything, he left me $250,000. And this guy over here saying, "So why in the world are you down in the dumps?" He says, "Well, this week, I haven't received or inherited anything." I mean, isn't that kind of our mindset sometimes? You know, true contentment goes through, or what should cover, all conditions. He says in the verse, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned what? In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Now, I'd say that the Apostle Paul went through a whole lot more stuff than you and I did. Remember where he listed out the number of beatings and the shipwrecks and the imprisonments and all that? I doubt if we've been in prison. Has anyone here been imprisoned for the cause of Christ? Now, I'm not talking about on your own. Now, don't confess anything. I'm talking about for the cause of Christ. But he went through all that, and he says, "In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Wow. You know, I find it kind of interesting, that word content. The Greek word starts with the word autos, which means self. Now, keep hanging there for a minute. According to Vine's dictionary of biblical words or New Testament words, he says that word means self-sufficient, adequate, needing no assistance. Hence, or therefore, it means content. But But you know, when I looked at that, with that self at the beginning of that word is like a compound word. It kind of gives me the idea that contentment is a decision of ourself. It's a decision we have to make ourself. Now the power, don't misunderstand me, the power comes from God to help us be content. But we need to make up our mind, I am not going to be discontent. I am going to be content. You see, there's a lot of folks that are going through an awful lot in life. I'm sure there's some people here today that, I mean, you're going through really, really tough valleys. And through those tough valleys, I fully, truly, absolutely agree and admit it's harder to be content. But I will also say it is still possible to be content, even in the difficult times. And what a testimony that is. To be content in those valleys. I mean, on the mountaintop, praise the Lord, everything's going good. The sun is shining. Everything is good. I got a spring in my step. But even in the valleys, a child of God, Paul says, true contentment covers all the conditions in life. You know, if we're like a yo-yo, up and down, depending on what's happening in our life, our contentment goes up. Our contentment goes down. Our contentment goes up. Our contentment goes down. There's a problem. You see, contentment in the life of a Christian should be consistent. Should be consistent. True contentment covers all conditions. He says, in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, you know that Amy and I and our boys are mountaineers through and through. We're mountaineers through and through. But Amy and I lived in Connecticut a couple years or so, and when we were first married. And Connecticut is part of the United States. But it's different up there. Now, let me tell you, I don't want to put everybody in a basket, okay? Because we had a fine church up there, and those people were very hospitable. And believe it or not, there was a lady up there from Broxton County that kind of put her arm around us, so to speak, and had us over. And Nancy Kalinowski, if you know any Kalinowskis, that was from Connecticut. The Kalinowski part came from Connecticut. I don't know if I know what her maiden name was. But anyway, while we were in Connecticut, that was a whole different world. The people, again, the church was great. The people of the church were great. But generally speaking, the people up there are much more to themselves, much more closed off, and they're in a huge hurry. So you put a boy from southern West Virginia into a bunch of people that's really in a hurry, that's a recipe for trouble. But while we were in Connecticut, we were very, very homesick, very, very homesick. So we took this verse very literal. For I have learned whatsoever state I'm in, whether it's Connecticut or West Virginia or Tennessee or wherever, to be content. You see, true contentment should cover all different conditions that our life may be in. Number four, 10 facts about true commitment. Number one, true contentment decreases our wants. Number two, true contentment is a learning process. Number three, true contentment covers all conditions. Number four, true contentment gives us an understanding of life and others. True contentment gives us an understanding of life and of others. Look at verse 12. Paul, as he writes to this New Testament church in Philippi, says, I know both how to be abased. I know the low part. And I know how to abound. I know the high part. Everywhere, that's kind of everywhere. So wherever I find myself, and in all things, whatever situation I might be in, he says, I am instructed what? I am told that I need to what? Be full and to be hungry. Both to abound and to suffer need. You know, when I read that, I realize that sounds a little confusing, but I believe that Paul is saying that I know what it's like to have lots. I know what it's like to have little. I know what it's like to be on the mountaintop. I know what it's like to be in the valley. And therefore, since I've been in all of that, contentment is supposed to be present in all of that. And if you get that idea, if you get that idea, it helps you to understand life, doesn't it? Hey, I find it interesting. I know both how to be abased. I know how to abound. He says, you know what? I've been through it. I know what it's like to go through it. And as the Bible talks about, I believe it gave Paul a unique opportunity to understand other people, right? I mean, let me tell you, if you were born with a silver spoon in your mouth and you live your whole life with a silver spoon in your mouth and you never have much problems in life because everything's given to you, you're not going to understand what it means to struggle financially. Y'all agree that? But because Paul went through so much and he says, I know what it's like to be high, I know what it's like to be low, but I'm content in all of it. He says, I have an understanding in life that the things of this life are temporary, not permanent. See, Paul was living for the life after this life, right? Now, it's not like it's separated. It's actually just one continuous life. But believe me, it's going to take a radical change for the good real soon when we leave this world. But true contentment gives you an understanding. It really does, of life. If you're content, that probably means that you have a close walk with the Lord. And if you have a close walk with the Lord and you're showing contentment, believe me, I think that gives us an understanding of people who are going through the valleys. I really do. So Paul, in this, makes the point, true contentment gives us an understanding of life and of others. You see, this contentment that Paul learned helped him understand that life does not dictate our contentment. He had an understanding of those who are going through those tough, lean times. You know, my first pastor at Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, that was a mega church down there affiliated with Tennessee Temple University and Temple Baptist Seminary, where you got your master's degree. That's what I went to school with, the Temple Baptist Seminary down there. And as I was down there, the first pastor that was there, his name was Dr. J. Don Jennings. J. Don Jennings. And he was from West Virginia, all the way down in Chattanooga, pastoring a mega church. And he had a time with the preacher boys, you know, those of us that were called into ministry and were heading into ministry, you know, were being trained there to school, whether in the university or in the seminary. And he used this phrase, as best I remember, this is the first time I ever heard it. Preaching an unfelt truth. Preaching an unfelt truth. You say, preacher, what exactly is that saying? You know, sometimes we can get up here, we can preach with compassion and all this, but we've never been through it. So he says, you know, you're preaching it, but it's an unfelt truth because you've never gone through it. You've never experienced it. Now, we can, because of God's word, even preach things that we've not been through, but it's not as powerful because we've not been through it. So I believe Paul could be understanding of the people around him because he had been through it. And he said, I'm going to be content whether I'm up or whether I'm in the valley. I'm going to be content. You see, true contentment gives us an understanding of life and others. 10 facts about true contentment. We're going to look at 5 today. Number 1, true contentment decreases our wants. Number 2, true contentment is a learning process. Number 3, true commitment covers all conditions. Number 4, true contentment gives us an understanding of life and of others. Number 5, last point this morning. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Oh, you can do better than that. Do I hear an amen? Amen? When I say it's my last point, I have no more than at least an hour to go. True contentment is indeed possible. True contentment is indeed possible. You know, we probably live in a society today that probably is more affluent than ever before. I know there's some debate. You know, some people say, well, we don't have as much as our parents or our grandparents. You know, maybe there's some validity to that with the economy and all. But would you agree that there's a whole lot more resources out there, whether we can afford them or not? And these things that make us sometimes discontent or malcontent aren't necessarily things we can even afford. We just look at them with our tongue hanging out and say, "Boy, it'd be nice if I could buy one of those," right? So some might be sitting there today and say, "Well, I just don't know. I just don't know if I can ever be content." You know, with the commercials and the pop-up ads and with all the, I mean, I figured out there's a lot of people that got a lot of money in this world. Y'all figured that out? And when you struggle with finances and struggle with making the end of your month come together, meet, the ends meet, and you look at people like that, it's like, I'm not sure I can be content. Not sure. Yeah, you can. Look, you got to look at the next verse. And this verse has a general principle application. We preached it there not too far back. Just a week or two back, we preached on this verse. And it has a general principle that applies to many areas in our life. But looking at the context, it applies, I believe, and I mentioned this a couple weeks ago when I preached this, it applies specifically to the area of being content. Now here's the verse, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You say, "Preacher, I know that verse." Well, that's good. Do you know that it specifically, as best I understand, and you say, "I don't think so. I think it'll," that's fine, but I think it applies to the area of contentment. And here's a guy under house arrest in Rome, and he's saying, "You know what? It may not come natural, but I can do it because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." The specific all thing that is mentioned right here in this context is contentment. Again, it's a great overall principle, but the specific context is contentment. Even if you say, "I can't, I simply cannot be content," I stand before you today on the authority of the Word of God and say, yes, you can. I know that this may sound mean for me to say, but it really doesn't matter how bad your life is. With Christ, you can still be content. I know that kind of like blows my brain, but you can. Isn't that what it says? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And we talked about all things are objects of God's will. Whatever God's will is, if I'm in the center of God's will, I can do all things. And believe me, God's will is for you to live a life of contentment. God's will is for me to live a life of contentment, not always wanting more, not always looking over the fence, not always wanting to move on to something else, but God wants me to be content. Therefore, I can do it. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Wow. You see, true contentment is indeed possible. You see, with the current supply of God, with the Spirit to comfort us and the Word of God to guide us, and knowing that however the bad things might come into our life and how bad it might look, even compared to other people, our future is indescribably great. That should give us an element of contentment right there, don't you think? You know, here the last little bit with the boys home. When the boys were young, we used to watch Thomas the Tank Engine. Does anybody know who Thomas the Tank Engine is? Okay, y'all really need to live. Thomas the Tank Engine, when the boys were little, and they're still around, and you can get them. You can get them on YouTube or somewhere. Ryan found them for free. So we watched two movies of Thomas the Tank Engine, about 1 hour movies as a family. It's pretty cool. Brings back a lot of memories. I remember these. One of them, and I believe it was the one, let's see, what movie was it? I believe it was the movie, just went out of my brain, Misty Island Rescue. Did it ring any bells with anybody? Misty Island Rescue. But see, all these train engines, they have personalities and they have faces on the front. They're steam engines for the most part. And this one steam engine, Edward, he's kind of a little bit uppity. You know, when things happen, he's like, oh, the indignity of it all. The indignity of it all. You know, he's kind of an uppity kind of guy. But in this one, we were watching this big hill. He had a bunch of cars behind him. And this bigger steam engine is going up the hill. I don't think I can make it. I don't think I can make it. I don't think. And finally, he just stops. Then what happens, a smaller steam engine. Now, aren't you glad you come to church to hear about Thomas? Go home and Google it. It's good stuff. It's good, clean, wholesome, animated fun. I don't know about the current, where they're at currently. I don't know, so I can't vouch for that. But this was years ago. We went back and watched a movie from years ago. But this little steam engine come behind, and guess what? Beep, beep, you know, a little horn there. Honk, honk, whatever. And push that big Edward up the hill from the back. You know, it's funny that the little steam engine was optimistic and said, you know, I can do this. But Edward, the big steam engine, didn't think he could do it. But then, once they got up the hill and they started going down the other side, like, yeah, I did it. Can I tell you, you can do it. You can live a life of contentment. I mean, why would it be in the Word of God? And there's other things we'll look at even tonight. But why would it be in the Word of God about contentment if we could not live contented lives? Can I tell you that we have something behind us pushing us up the hill when things go bad? The Lord Jesus is pushing us up the hill. He is helping us through His Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, through the encouragement of other Christians, pushing us up the hill. You see, true contentment is indeed possible. Today, we've looked this morning at 5 facts about true contentment. We'll look at 5 more tonight. Let me repeat those one more time. True contentment decreases our wants. Number 2, true contentment is a learning process, a maturing learning process. And if you said, I am the picture of discontentment, then you need to grow in your walk with God. Number 3, true contentment covers all conditions. If you're truly content, I know there's difficult things in life. I get it. I've been there. But I still know that God gives a contentment that is good for all conditions. Number 4, true contentment gives us an understanding of life and of others. You see, when we go through things and we maintain our contentment, it's kind of like, been there, done that. And number 5, true contentment is indeed possible. True contentment is indeed possible. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know, the personal challenge to you today, the personal challenge to you and to me today, is to be content in a very discontent world. My challenge, I'd say it's God's challenge from His Word today to you and to me, is to be content. To be content with where you are. Now again, that's not throwing water on ambition. That's not saying that at all. It's not saying be content with where you are spiritually, because we're supposed to be moving forward. But with the material things you have and in the life situation that you find yourself, just find a contentment that comes from God. Personal challenge: to be content in a very discontent world. Can I tell you from our object lesson over here? Really, as I look at it, they both look about as green as the other. So the grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. The grass actually may be artificial grass. It may be fake. True. And it may be poison. So can I say, would you be content on your side of the fence? Be content on your side of the fence. I know that God wants us to be content, but the question I have for you, would you bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment? The question that I have for you, are you content? Are you content? Now, I know that may depend upon the situation. It doesn't have to. It should not really happen that way. But maybe it depends upon the situation in your life. Are you content? Some would say probably no, not hardly ever. Some would say, yeah, most of the time. Some would say, well, it depends on what's going on. But if you want to be more content, if you want to be more content, and you think that God wants you to be more content, would you take just a moment in the silence of the time right now and say, God, would you help me, regardless of the situation, to learn to be content? Once again, if you're here today and you feel that you could be more content at times, maybe even today you could be more content, would you simply pray it and mean it from your heart and say, God, would you help me to be more content? Would you help me to be more content? Paul said in this verse, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Would you make that decision to be more content for the Lord today? As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, let me also throw out the invitation to anyone who may be here in person today who is lost, never trusted Jesus as their Savior. Or maybe you're listening in through live stream today, and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. You know what? Contentment starts by trusting Jesus as your Savior. Contentment starts by being saved. He is the one that gives us our contentment, is by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd encourage you today, if you're in person today, I'll be somewhere down around front. If you're here today and you're lost, never trusted Jesus as your Savior, would you come forward and shake my hand, or just come forward and say, preacher, I want to be saved, or I want to nail it down. I want to know that I'd love to take time and talk to you about that. Or if you're somewhere, maybe at home in your favorite recliner, but you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, and you say, preacher, I am the picture of discontentment. Can I tell you the best way to get rid of that discontentment and to be content is by trusting Jesus as your Savior. So from your heart, would you call out to God right now in prayer and say, God, I am a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. I've done things wrong against you. Forgive me. Wipe the slate clean, I pray. Would you tell him in prayer, I believe that Jesus was your Son who died upon the cross to pay for my sins and resurrected back to life. I now confess Jesus as my Savior. If you do that and mean that from your heart, guess what? You can be saved wherever you might be. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is so clear. Lord, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you want every Christian to be content. And Lord, because of you and what you've done through your Son Jesus, we can be content. And Lord, I believe that all of us struggle sometimes, but Lord, may we have that desire to want to be more and more content as we grow and mature in our walk with you, we pray. Lord, take control of the invitation if anyone's here today that would like to come to the altar for any reason. Lord, to pray for a loved one, perhaps specifically to pray for contentment. Whatever the need is, Lord, I pray that they may come forward today and listen to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.